patient stuff, really, kind of a... And I debated with myself all day whether to, how far to go with that today. How far would we get? But anyway, I may not have put enough notes on there to cover everything that we get today, but if not, I'll put them on there so it'll be there for Sunday, but because we won't get all the way through what I want to do. But because I want us to look at and pull together the Galatians and Ephesians, just pull things together, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the different facets. Now, see, because as I mentioned Sunday in the first hour in our study there, that our passage here we've been working on so in focused for a number of weeks puts the stress on Christ, not on the Holy Spirit. Although he's the agent, he's involved. I mean, don't separate them. Don't pull them out, throw them away, or forget them. I mean, he's definitely involved. I mean, but the emphasis is somewhere else. But when we get back to Galatians and some of these other, I want you to get the perspective before we get into there and start running down through the detail of Galatians and Acts. Maybe it'll help you flesh out and keep things in perspective, hopefully. Because Paul does some heavy stuff down through there. And we need to keep things focused. But he won't get back to this until chapter 3, as we'll see in our thing tonight. Okay, but before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We're indeed grateful this evening, Father, for once again giving us the opportunity to choose to assemble tonight to study your word. We thank you that, we can be responsive to it. You have challenged us through it, that we should not forsake the assembling together as a matter of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching, to stay focused on that eternal word of truth, that out of it flows the issues of life, and that it's through the word that we see the unfolding of your truth, your revelation to us, so that we can grow, mature, and advance spiritually and have an impact for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've been studying and just how important he is to our lives. He comes to indwell us in the moment we believe in Christ. He's there to illuminate this truth, to make it real to us, to give us the insight through that word that we need, the understanding, so that we can have impact in our lives, in whatever facet, whatever we're doing, as we apply that truth and have reflecting the character of Christ in our life. And we just thank you for this study tonight. We just pray that you provide us the challenge, the encouragement that each of us needs. You know our individual needs, and that as we go through the study, that our needs tonight might be met. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, just one thing I'd mention. I'll try to mention it again and keep it up, but you need to put on your calendar that the midweek study will be on Tuesday, June the 4th, instead of Wednesday that week. Tuesday, June the 4th, and Tuesday, July the 9th. Now, see, that because I'd asked Mary, the lady from the senior citizen thing, when about the week when I talked to her here a week ago about, that's holiday week, July 4th is, and maybe the BFW guys will not want to meet that week. And she says, well, I don't know. I'll have to check and get back to you. She did. And they're not. I mean, it's going to be the next week. So that's why it's the 9th instead of the first week in a month. But they're the only ones that are moving. The other two meetings are going to go as scheduled. So she said. So whatever. And then, of course, you can put it down too. In August, it'll be the 6th. So Tuesday the 6th. But all the way, the rest of them will still be Wednesdays. Just those, the first of the month aspect, to take care of the guys so that they can go play golf in the daytime. So, yeah. Okay. Now, Ephesians 5:18, which is what we've been really focusing on, in that second half, you know, just what does that second half of the verse really mean? But be filled, literally keep on being filled, to reflect the present tense of the verb, by agency of the Holy Spirit. By agency of the Spirit. Okay? Now, very important. Now, there's no holy with it, but it's clearly the Spirit's in view. But, now, He is the agent. He is not what the believer is being filled with here. And that's important because many, many, many people teach that's what's in view. That the Holy Spirit is the filling. And that just, as we went through all those passages building up in Ephesians, we went through them once pretty thoroughly, and the second time just kind of a overview Sunday morning, really demonstrates that Paul's got a little different focus coming up through Ephesians, and the focus of the filling is Christ. And it really gets down to, gee, what he talks about in Galatians 2:20, who is our life in Christ? It is Him. And that's where the focus should be. And this last 7 points in observation really revolve, and I didn't put the title back on, I should have, on the top of the page there, because I think I'll only put, 4, 5, and 6 on there, because that's where we're, 4, 5, 6, and 7 probably, where we got to, but, because I didn't mark. Well, anyway, this really pulls down the advantages, you know, of the different views that we looked at. Now, it's a little laborious going through all those other views, you know, the control view, but yet, you know, that's also taught. I used to teach that until I got to digging into the passage and really going through it a number of years ago. And then when I really got down to and analyzed the grammar, it just didn't fit. You couldn't get there from here without twisting in the story. And so I had to make some changes. And now we're down to... I would just remind you, the first point, remember, in the advantages I gave you, is it puts the focus of the believer's life where it should be. On the person of Christ. And we looked at a whole number of verses related to that. It also recognizes, we saw in point 2, the difference in terminology that we saw with what Dr. Luke and Acts and Luke and those passages, that what he was talking about there and what is being talked about here, not the same thing. Not the same thing. Our interpretation and understanding is more in agreement, point 3, with the tense and, in other words, with the grammatical construction of the verb plero, recognizes its usages and you know, to be filled, to be completed, but yet it always governs different constructions following it. And the big nub is that when you have the dative case here, as this is, the Spirit is in the dative case. It's got to be He's got to be the agent, not the content. Now, all those other passages, it was in the genitive, which is content. The Holy Spirit was the content, and the emphasis in those passages. Not here. And that was a sovereign of ministry. And there was no conditions, nothing given in those contexts. Anyway, now, and I put in my notes, and I don't know if it was in yours, but when I put the translation up, under keep on being, under point three, keep on being filled by agency, and put in brackets the agency, and then I did put the Holy Spirit, which really technically is not. It's the Spirit, but we know it is the Holy Spirit that's in view there. Okay, point four, which is really where we pick up tonight, I think. This view that we've concluded, that it's focused on Christ being the filling. That is the focus. This fits with the context of Ephesians better. Much clearer than the other two views. It takes the meaning of the term filling, as Paul uses it in this particular epistle, which is the first place you need to look to resolve any interpretive problem. The immediate context, always, always. It especially fits in with the theme of Ephesians chapter 4 and following. Because he's talking about what? He's putting the emphasis on the believer's walk, what's going on, walk in a manner worthy. And we saw there's a whole thing, but he starts, how do we walk worthy? Well, we need to be equipped. Verse 13 or 12 of chapter 4. We need to be equipped believers, prepared as we study the Word of God, as we intently get into the text and really try to figure out what God has for us here. And he takes that equipping of the saints there in a context and he links it to the ministry of the body as a whole. It is not a question of individualistic, spiritual growth, as really that first interpretation really puts the focus on the individual. But our spiritual growth in this context is tied directly to our relationship with other members in the body of Christ. And that's something that we don't talk about a lot. Because today we're so individually focused, but yet the body, the local body, the local manifestation or microcosm of the larger body, the local assembly, is made up of what? Individual believers. And each individual believer has to grow and mature, but they have to blend together. And that's where they really have the impact, when that's a true aspect. But spiritual growth is to be nurtured preeminently in the context of a local church. Not in a vacuum. Not in a vacuum. Five, the fifth one. This understanding agrees better with the parallel passage of Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we've talked about that a couple times, just over a couple pages. And when you go through and study Ephesians or study Colossians, when you go back and forth and look at these two books very closely, there's a lot of parallels between these two books. A lot of parallels. I remember when I did Ephesians years ago, I had the numbers of how many phrases that are, I don't remember off the top of my head, I don't want to give you any number, but it's quite a few. This is a parallel aspect, because in the context, we're seeing the same results here as we noted in Ephesians 5. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I mean, the parallels there are stark and very important to see there. But where is his focus here? The Word, huh? The Word of Christ richly dwell within you. How do we see in Ephesians, does Christ dwell and be at home in you? What is the Holy Spirit illuminating to fill you with? Then we see in Ephesians 3:17, it's the Word. Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Follows right here. So this passage also emphasizes that mutual ministry of believers in the body of Christ. And the goal, which both of them do, of Christ-like character being reflected in the life. 6. It explains the lack of other references to the filling of the Spirit in the writings of Paul and other New Testament epistles. See, it's nowhere else the way, you know, it's unique in Ephesians 5:18. You don't find it taught anywhere else in that same way, especially the way it was so often taken, this control, this kind of thing. And many, unfortunately, were teaching that that was the be-all, end-all of the Christian life. And if it was, it should have been referenced all over the place. But we're going to see some other phrases that do, like walking by the Spirit. Anyway, if the filling of the Spirit were intended to be the basis for Christian maturity, we would expect, I believe, to see a much greater emphasis on the subject. Instead, we find a complete absence of its emphasis in the key passages dealing with the believer's maturity in Christ. Now, don't go off in the deep end, jump off the cliff and say, well, hey, he's saying that somehow that the Holy Spirit has no place in producing and involved with the maturity aspect when we are growing and maturing and advancing in Christ. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, when we get into this next increment here, you'll see that. Point 7. Also, we ought to note there, too, before I move on, that we should not expect, if you haven't already come to that conclusion, to see in our lives the type of ministries that Luke was talking about in Luke and Acts. Okay? Don't expect that. It's different, what he's talking about here. Totally different. 7. This view is also in accordance or in consistent with the lexical meaning of the term pleroo, which is the word for filling. And when I use this term lexical, that's the fancy word for going to the Greek or Hebrew dictionary. They got to change. They, you know, shoot, if you're going to be a wheel in a certain discipline, you've got to have new language, right? New words, you know, instead of just saying, well, this is the dictionary. Well, it's the lexicon. Same difference. Only it is not in English, it's in Greek. And, you know, as far as the words go that you're looking up. Now, doing a word study, going to the lexicons is good for a starting spot. But it's not the, and for the word is, of course, as we've seen, phleroo. It means to fill, to complete. To complete. It's a starting spot. It's not the be-all, end-all. What you have to do, and this is the hard part. See, people like to get, you know, and it's easy now. I didn't bring my computer, but you can. I've got the program. You just plop it up. You click on the word that you want to look at, and bingo, you've got all this stuff related to it. Pull it out. One of the programs has got all the different lexicons, and there's a bunch of them. And you go look at them all and just see what they have to say. Bottom line, though, what you have to do, words have meaning, and they have meaning within context, how they're used. And they change nuance somewhat within the context they're used. So you have to look at the more important the word is to a doctrinal understanding or something, you have to make sure that you check every place that word is found. And you have to break that down by how does Paul use it? How does Peter use it? You have to look at it in a sequence. First book, like if you're doing a study it's in Paul's writings, well, you go back, Galatians will find, that's the first book that he wrote. Well, some will try to tell you it was 1 Thessalonians, but they missed it by a few years. But anyway, in my view, okay, my study. And I'm not alone there, but I throw that out. But sometimes, over the years, words take on different nuances and emphasis. I mean, you go, we moved back east, back in the early 80s, and there was a term that the kids come home from school up there, and they've thrown out a phrase, wicked bad. Wicked bad. You know, it didn't mean something that was gross at all or evil or whatever. It was something that was awesome. How did they get here from there? Usage, you know, whatever. But there's some of that within the text. You have to be careful. But anyway, so there's lexicon is where you start, but that's not the be-all, end-all. And sometimes you say, well, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Well, sometimes it gets a little tedious, but some of the tools we have now with the computers and stuff makes it a lot easier. But because I can pull up a word and it'll have a listing and say, where is this found? Every root word, every place this is found, it'll come up and all I got to do is click on it and there it is. Look at it. Click the next one. You know, you don't have to, you know, although sometimes you need to do that too. But, and if you need to look at the context, you can do that too, just with a click and a mouse. But it fits, this play role fits with our understanding much better. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to fill each of us as believers with Christ, with the knowledge of Him, knowledge and through the Word. And this is how it works. It's not focused on Himself. Okay? Now, and I'm not making a differentiating between the essential nature, character, essence of the second and third persons of the Godhead. They are both the same in character and essence. But they have, I am differentiating between their roles. And I think the Word of God does that. One prominent place is in 1 Corinthians 11, where you have a chain of command in the Godhead between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A chain of command. But that they have the same essence, same character, to the same degree, each one of them. We cannot forget, or if we do, we're going to end up distorting things, is that the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Jesus Christ. Remember that? John 16:14. Now, whether you totally agree at this point, maybe you don't. With the grammatical analysis and the whole analysis we've gone through between the Spirit's role as agent versus the means and instrument which really you can't do here. He is used as the means and instrument, as we'll see in Galatians and some other passages. But the grammar doesn't let you do that here. And that's where they get the idea of control. But even if you don't agree, you must nevertheless acknowledge that the context of Ephesians clearly puts the Lord Jesus Christ as the content of the filling, and that the filling does not mean control, but rather to put Christ in us, to make us increasingly conform to the image of Christ. Now, we are complete positionally in Him, but we need to be complete in that sense of having an understanding of who He is and this whole provision that He's made for us that we only get from right here through the Word. Now, remember we read, Galatians 4:19, I think it was, when Paul says, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. How? Through the Word. And he's going to put the emphasis on that in there too. And we'll see that. But what's the ultimate objective, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of the Father for each of us as believers? We saw it in Romans 8. To make us like His Son. To reflect that character of Christ in our life. We saw this, I don't know how many times. Of course, that first was emphasized in Romans 8:29, but in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, we saw that there. He is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the maturity aspect. That's the goal. That's the objective for each of us. Verse 15, he challenges us, but to speak or do the truth in love, we are to grow up in Him. Grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And then one more, Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, everyone, every believer complete in Christ. He's speaking not just position there. He's talking about believers being complete. And he's already, he'll say over in, was it verse 10, we have been made complete. And he's talking position there in Him. But here, it's more the what we're seeing in Ephesians 5, being complete, growing up in Christ, advancing spiritually in Him. Now, a couple of quotes. Miles J. Stanford, interesting guy, and I've mentioned him before. And it's from him, and I got a number of the different papers and stuff that kind of challenged me in some areas related to this. And one of the things that he wrote, and he was promoted face-to-face a couple of years ago, and I was about 84, 85 years old, and he'd been studying and ministering in this area since in the 40s, since he came back from the war, Second World War. Very interesting guy. And I got to talk to him once. And very soft-spoken, low-key guy, but was fascinating. And his whole ministry was focused on trying to get believers to see the importance of growing up in Christ. And that's what he worked on. That was his whole focus, was to try to get, he says, we got all kinds of evangelists out there. We let them do the evangelism. He says, my focus, and he says, my ministry is totally to challenge believers to get with the Word of God, to go where they need to go. And he told me, he says, you know, you'll be really lucky. And I was up back east, and I guess the first time I talked to him was in the early 90s. He says, if you ever get 10% to wake up to the importance of what is provided for them in Christ and really get with it. 10%. Well, I guess you guys are the 10%. And the rest of them are still sitting over there, whatever. But he said this, and I thought it was kind of pertinent. There's some things I might challenge here a little bit, but he says, an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is basic to Christian living. Don't have a problem with that. Spirituality is Christ-likeness. And he is pulling these together. Spirituality is, you know, what we reflect in our life to others and what they see, the Christ, you know, that spirituality, that Christ-likeness in that sense. And he says that is the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual power is not necessarily or usually the miraculous or spectacular, but rather the consistent manifestation of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life over the long haul. All of this, he said, is the work of the Spirit, of whom the Lord Jesus said, He shall glorify me. They were all filled, but remember, this was a testimony to Christ. For the Holy Spirit ever and always works in relation to Him. It is the Father's beloved Son who is to fill all things. To be filled with or by the Spirit is to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not make the Holy Spirit a fenced around and separate object. His ministry is to fill all things with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think he's kind of summed it up pretty well there. Now, okay. There is another quote that was at the end of the paper. More of a challenge, I think, to wake up. That was kind of interesting too, from the guy Temesfield that actually wrote this paper back in 72. From which the nub of this began. But anyway, he says, from the very beginning, and it remains so today, the tactic of the deceiver, Satan, is to steer us as believers away from the truth, to sidetrack us. I mean, that's been the case all the way back to the beginning. Go back to the garden. Has God really said? Did He really say that? Was that his intent? You know, I mean, that talking snake, the Nakash, says, you know, and Eve, she just really had to be not thinking. Sort of like most believers out there in Christendom today. I mean, here you come along this talking snake. Should have got her attention right off the bat. What's going on here? And she didn't even quite, she went on in conversation, and next thing you know, and we don't know what sequence, how long. I don't think it was all that long before he had her attention because she hadn't been paying attention in Bible study. See? I mean, that doesn't happen to any of us. We don't get wandering off and thinking about other things, right? I've been there. I shouldn't tell this, but when I was a teenager, I was one of those that... See, we were down here in Rochester, First Baptist Church. It's no longer there. They built a new big fancy one over the other side of town, so I understand. But it was downtown when I went there, high school. Good old GRBC church. And pastor was one of the Council of 14, you know, one of the upper wheels. But anyway, they had this thing, the main auditorium, and then they had a big side room where they could roll the doors back if they needed, you know, extra room. Well, it was always open. We needed the extra room. So you come in there, you know, You get time you got a car, you're in the driving days, you know. Show up, hi mom, hi dad, you know, go over to, wander over to the side room, right? Out the back door and gone, you know. That was me. I mean, I, for a while. But, you know, you get to that point, you say, you know better. You've got it. Why, you know what you need. You don't need all this. Anyway. So I used to sneak out once in a while. But, you know, it usually caught me. I'd go out, and the car would break down. Hey, Dad, can you come get me? What are you doing way down here? That happened a couple times. I was not too happy. But he came and got me. But anyway. Now, see, the thing is, Satan works sequentially in a sense. You know, if he can't stop you from becoming a believer, he's going to do his best to get you sidetracked, responding to that old nature, so that you become neutralized as a believer. Because that's what happens when that sin nature is dominating your life. You're neutralized as a believer. You're going nowhere. And your impact out there in Christendom as a believer is going to have no impact at all. A positive one, anyway. It'll be negative. Oftentimes, if you reject the truth often enough, long enough, you're going to fill that vacuum with something else. You're going to get off in some cultic thing or something, some goofy thing. But he's right there with the counterfeits, ready to fill in that gap. And Paul talks about that vacuum that's there in Ephesians 4, about 17, 18 down through there, by rejection of truth and walking away from it. And the emptiness, that vacuum. And if you know anything about a vacuum, anything about science, you know, you got a vacuum, something's got to fill it. Right now. He comes along with his counterfeits, and he's going to have something there that's going to be so appealing, it's going to fill it. But anyway, so we've got to be on guard. Always, as believers. On guard. What is, back to that question that we started about a year or so ago. Who's influencing? What's influencing your thinking? And it's important. It's a crucial question that we each have to answer and deal with every day. Okay. Let's shift gears here now. And it'd be nice if we could have come up and just, it was the end of a lesson, and we start a new lesson with a new deal. But this is kind of a fill-in to get us from here to there to Galatians. But there's some things, as it's going through, that I think we need to think through to make sure we're getting all this down. Because we've covered some heavy stuff. I've tried to do it as maybe as slowly as I could. But probably not slow enough. But that's one thing about, you know, when you're teaching sequentially through the book, as I usually do, you know, these principles keep coming up over and over again for a reason. So that we can reemphasize these things and get them out. And so, you know, and each section really has a little different emphasis. But here I'm going to, for the rest of the night, at least one Sunday, maybe even farther into Sunday before we start Galatians. But I was hoping maybe to get to the Galatians by the second hour to start laying the groundwork there. But anyway. Walking in the spiritual life. Walking in the spiritual life is what I've titled it, but as if that means anything. But because the focus in Galatians and Ephesians is heavy on walking. Why? And what have we seen before? Walking emphasizes the pattern of life. And of course, we're looking at the positive aspect of it, the spiritual life that we ought to be reflecting in the community, in our life, as we live it day by day. So the question here is, you know, and really this is, I'm going to try to keep this as practical or you know, dealing with the issues of the day as much as I can without getting too, in other words, try not to get too technical here and there, but sometimes that's hard. But the question I think we've got to answer with this is, how does what we've been seeing in Ephesians 5:18 fit with living the Christian life in the wider sense? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, the Apostle Paul explains the significance of the Holy Spirit in the believer's spiritual advance. With perhaps the exception of Romans chapter 8, which we just went through not too long back, no other chapter of Scripture is significant in explaining the link between Ephesians 5 and walking in a Christian life, where the Holy Spirit fits in. That link between Christ, the Holy Spirit, the life of the believer, how this all fits together. And it does fit. It really does. In the development of Galatians and his argument there, Paul, we're going to see he first emphasizes and establishes the nature of the gospel in the first couple of chapters by making clear in those chapters that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. He's going to make that very clear so we don't miss it. One result of justification by faith, believing in Christ, is the immediate indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Every believer, everyone who exhales, and I say exhale because, you know, faith has got to go towards an object. So I use that term exhales to reflect that. Exhales faith and nothing else but faith in Christ and His work on the cross, His completed work on the cross for them, that He died for them in this aspect. Everyone that does that, God the Holy Spirit indwells them from that moment on. He indwells them to the same degree that He always will indwell them. The key thing is His ministry in the life having the impact that it ought to have? Is what we saw in Ephesians 5:18 an ongoing situation? Is what we're going to see coming up here, walking by the Spirit, is that a reality? Well, when he gets down to chapter 3, down about verse 2, he asks a very penetrating question. In chapter 3, verse 2. I mean, actually, he's just... I like even verse 1. Getting their attention. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You've been conned. You've been conned. Now, these Galatians he's talking to here, they're believers. They're getting sidetracked by these Judaizers, as we'll see. But they're believers. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Now here's the penetrating question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing through faith? Where did you begin your Christian life? He's asking that. Was it by keeping some system of law, law performance, living? Or by hearing of faith? You responded to that gospel message that Christ died for you. Which is it? Of course, the expected answer is through faith. The hearing with faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But see, earlier, chapter 2, verse 16, he he makes the statement there. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, how much clearer and stronger can he make it? I mean, he's drawing a knife, sharp-edged line right down between it. I mean, it's strong. Now, he's using the law here. He's using it in the sense, because this is their problem. You've got these Judaizers coming in, wanting them to, you know, to follow some of the precepts of the Mosaic Law. Why, if you're really going to be an advancing believer, you've got to follow these things. And of course, I'm reminded, we do the same thing today in other areas. It's not the Mosaic Law here, and circumcision, and the rest of these things that's in view. But I know I've been into a number of churches over the years that, you know, they've got their dress codes, they've got their other codes. If you don't live up to those codes, why, you can't even, why? Some of them are so screwed up, if you don't even look at a King James Bible, you can't even be a believer. I mean, that's how far some of these people go. I mean, that's whacked out. I mean, that's over the edge, as far as I'm concerned. But they're there. They're out there. I know this one, and I've mentioned it before, that church that Jay and I used to go to in Middletown. You know, they used to have some good conferences up there, some good speakers coming in. But you couldn't get past that first door. Had that dress code on it listed out there. What they expected. And you gals, I don't think there's anybody would match up here, I don't think. You'd all be down the tubes. They wouldn't approve. See, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Nothing. Nothing. What's going on here? Now, I mean, you know, you can go to the extremes. I mean, you better come in here dressed. I mean, you know. But you get the point. So, okay. But see, the thing is, they were trying to infect these believers with going back to the standards of the law. That they needed to obey the law in order to fully enter into the blessings as they saw it, these Judaizers, become a part of the Abrahamic blessings. They missed it. And they're looking at it, as we'll see, the obedience to the law included both the moral law, which is spoken of as the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, and also the ceremonial law. They were looking at both aspects there. But Paul counters. He says, no, don't go there. That observance of moral and ceremonial law and precepts can never, in fact, that verse 16 really makes that point, can never provide any sinner with the quality of righteousness necessary for justification before God. Can't do it. Can't do it. In fact, he'll go on in this chapter, in fact, in verses 10 through 12, and he says, for as many as are of the works of the law, if they're trying to maintain those works through law performance operation in their life, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So he goes back and really tweaks them. He says, why? If you're not doing them all, you've missed it. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Then Paul shifts after verse 2. Shifts his subject from justification to sanctification. Makes the big leap from salvation to living a Christian life. With another very pointed rhetorical question in verse 3. of chapter 3. It says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit. See, he answers their question. Having begun by the Spirit. Okay. Are you now being perfected? Poor translation, but we'll get there. By the flesh. By the sin nature dominating and ruling. Huh? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He establishes some contrasts here. Two antitheses. Begun and perfected, Spirit and flesh. The next section, the next place that these concepts are addressed will be down in chapter 5. Verses 16 through 25, where Paul will explain the dynamics of how the Spirit is instrumental in the believer's life, resulting in growth and advancement in the spiritual life. And what have we seen? What is that growth in? The Word, so that it's in Christ. But it's interesting here, this phrase, having begun by the Spirit, reminds them of the mechanics of salvation. A new life in Christ, created through regeneration by God the Holy Spirit, which occurred, of course, at the instant of faith alone in Christ alone. At the time of Paul's writing to them, the Holy Spirit had already regenerated these Galatians. No one is able to regenerate themselves. Only God can do this. It's out from the source of God. Not of blood, not of man, not of the flesh, as John says in John 1:13, but out from God. Out from the source of Ek, from God. For this reason, salvation is by means of faith. Not because of faith. That'll get you in trouble. But by means of faith. When an individual exhales faith alone in Christ alone, the Holy Spirit instantly regenerates him and simultaneously imputes God's perfect righteousness to that new creation in Christ. See, we're new creations in Christ. We're saints now. This new life in Christ is eternal in nature. In contrast to that new baby that today, still in its first birth. At this point. But what do we know about those like that? And our daughters do, in a way, the note we got last night from her, she's about any day now. So, it's coming. You know, let's get it over with here. I don't know who's more anxious, her or us. But see, we're so far away that we can't really, it's, you know, anyway. So we're left kind of on the edge here. But, anyway. These awesome new lives. We know that if for some reason something happened to them at this point, they're face to face. There's no question about that in my mind and from Scripture. But once they get to that point of understanding that God exists, whatever age that is, then they're at the point of God consciousness and the issues change. And that's why as parents, it's very crucial that we make sure that our kids are taught the truth related to the gospel early. And but anyway, we got this new life in Christ, this imputed righteousness. And in fact, it's that imputed righteousness really that you could put on as the cause of salvation, because that's what God the Father looks at and sees in you and says, justified. He's got to see that righteousness. And it all happens that quick. I mean, don't, you know, from the time that you exhale faith in Christ, it's, you know, nanoseconds probably. But when you start looking in logical sequence, you know, certain things, you know, the faith has got to come, and, you know, then the imputation of the righteousness, and then Father can say, oh, justified. I mean, there's a sequence there. But like I say, it's that quick. Now, since that imputed righteousness is the cause of salvation, where in the world does ceremonial law and moral acts, you know, law performance living, where are they in the loop? They're totally inconsequential to justification. What does that do to religion out there? Blows it, most of it right out of the water. Because most of it's trying to get people to do things to impress God. Some way, somehow. And Paul is saying here, hey, it doesn't cut it. Now, but you know, his arguments are going to come around and say, you know, that law of performance, that doesn't cut it for living the Christian life either. He's going to get there. Very strongly. We have this new life in Christ. We have, of course, that new life is, who's the agent there? The Holy Spirit in regeneration, right? He's all at the beginning. He indwells. He is also the agent, if you will, the means and instrument of nourishing and developing that new life in Christ. But the thing is, we can shut the whole process down. We're the weak link in things. Because we can choose to go back there and put that old nature back in the rulership and domination, as we saw in Romans 6. Go back there and do our own thing, sneak out the back door, whatever, you know. But the provision is there. Oh, let's use it. Let's use it. Just as, it almost sounded like somebody was downstairs. Just as human morality, law performance living, is inconsequential to salvation, Paul is going to argue here that any kind of ethical obedience, law performance living, is not the means nor the cause of spiritual growth and living. Though moral living within the will of God is an effect or consequence of spiritual growth. Not a means, but a result. As we know what the Word of God says, in our loving response to Him, we should be obedient to what it says. That's a result, not a cause type of thing. It's an effect. Now notice what he says here. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Being perfected. Now, kind of a poor translation. Epiteleo. Now, epiteleo. Now, here's the main word is teleo. Epi is a preposition that's been added that gives it makes it very strong, very emphatic, what he's talking about here. It's actually an intensification of the word that we find and we'll see in Galatians 5:16, describing the result of walking by the Spirit. You cannot do what? How do they translate? Carry out, I think, is the way they translate it. But it's the word teleo. And to do, carry out the desire of the flesh. Remember that drawing, that strong dichotomy. You're walking by the Spirit, you cannot carry out the lusts of the flesh, the desires of that old nature. Can't do it. They're mutually exclusive. That's the word in 5:16. That's the word here in 3:3. It's this one here. Interesting. Epitileo has the idea to perform, to establish, to finish, to bring to completion. The Galatian believers began their Christian life through a work of the Holy Spirit, but they were now attempting to grow and advance spiritually, to live the Christian life through dependence on their own ability, their own works, not in dependence on the Word and the Spirit. That's what he's challenging them here. In fact, the verb here is passive, which tells us that are you now being perfected? Well, passive voices, you can't do it yourself anyway. You need an outside source to do it. What's going on? How do we get to maturity? And that's what he's talking about. You grow and advance in your life spiritually by your own works, your own ability? No. What is he talking about? He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by continually walking by the Spirit, being responsive to the Word of God heard, applying it, and the results will be what? Spiritual growth in Christ. And of course, all of this only works if we're in fellowship, of course. That goes without saying. Moral though the Galatians' efforts might have been, such attempts to live the Christian life in the way that they were illegitimate. Morality or law performance living is never sufficient to control or deal with the sin nature. We saw that in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and following. You can't do it. Here you have that new man in Christ. You know what the Word of God says. And you're trying to handle that sin nature by some external law performance system. Doesn't work. It won't work. Can't do it. But you know, He's given us the provision to do that, to handle that. And to use that term, and to be victorious in doing it, having impact for Christ. Spiritual growth and advance in the spiritual life only comes by dependence on and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He must not be quenched or grieved. Any and all activity accomplished, not in dependence on the Holy Spirit, that activity derives from what? The flesh, sin nature. And he uses here, make no mistake, sarx, which is the word for flesh. Now, as we've seen in our study in the past, it's one of the synonyms, and that's how he's using it here for the old sin nature, the sin nature. Okay? Now, actually though, the word sarx for flesh, the body, soma is more often for the body, but the flesh is used more often not this way than it is this way, quite frankly. And in fact, and one of the things when you look at a lexicon is the more times a word is used, the more nuances you're going to find, especially with the verbs. And you'll go down there and they'll say, okay, here's the first use, and then they'll go down and they'll give you the stuff, and then third, fourth, five, six, sometimes seven, sometimes even more. Okay, what they're doing is going down what they have concluded, and they're scholars, what is the dominant meaning. And then each one of them works farther away from the number of times being used and having, it's in other words, less and less importance. Okay, as a use of that word. And depending on which lexicon you're looking at, some of them are pretty good, some of them are a little shaky, but it doesn't take you long to figure out which ones are which. But this use here of flesh is way down in the pike, actually, because it's not used that often that way. But interesting. Paul wants the Galatians, and of course us by application as we get into the text, to understand that everything in life derives from either one or the other. It began by faith, we must also walk by faith. Right? Colossians 2:6 makes that point. Doesn't he make that in Colossians 2:6? Isn't that... As you therefore have received Christ. How'd you do that? By the works of the law? Religion would have you... Well, you know, you've been through the catechisms, you've done it through, you get sprinkled, dunked, whatever. No. It's by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then he says, so walk in Him. Same way. By faith. By faith. The main point of Paul's rhetorical question here, however, has to do with the incongruity of beginning one's Christian life on one basis by the Spirit and then shifting somewhere in living life on another basis. By human works and effort. And you get a whole thread down through there in Reformed Covenant theology. They'll say, yeah, salvation is by faith. Faith alone in Christ. Well, I don't have a problem with that. But when it comes to living the Christian life, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments for Christian life. And they put you back under a law performance system. And you can't go down. I'm sure if you went down to the super duper Twin Ports book Bible, whatever it is, if you could find anything in there to talking about the Bible, it'll probably have that other thrust in it. There isn't a whole lot in there, quite frankly. But anyway. See, Paul wants those believers and us too to see that the Christian life is one that starts and is maintained and comes to culmination, if you will, only through dependence on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He's involved, but He's not the one that's up front. Everything He does is to get you to Christ, get you to the Word so that you can see Christ. You know, it's interesting here. Go back to Galatians 3, and we're probably running out of time here. But you know, the contrast between begun and perfected. The two words that are used there in the original. Look at it. Philippians 1:6. Same two words used here. Begun and perfected. What does it say here? It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, the one who has believed in Christ, will perfect it, will bring it to completion. Epitaleo. In other words, everyone who believes in Christ is going to be conformed to the image of Christ face to face in that resurrection body. So nobody gets wandered off in the tules and gets lost along the way. Nobody. Nobody gets, you know, they're all going to be there. Because it goes back to, who is it based on? His provision. Wow. Anyway. Well, we probably are. As always, I was hoping to get farther before we run out of time. But let me just throw something out here. Maybe you didn't think much about this. Paul emphasizes here the antithesis between the production of the Spirit and the work of the flesh, the sin nature. I mean, he's going to go back and forth between that, as we'll see as we go farther into Galatians, and as we get into the detail when we get started in it. But just he's clearly using the flesh here as a sin nature, as I've mentioned. But you know, a Christian, a believer, can clearly live an ethical, moral, law-abiding life, yet the results from God's standpoint is sin. Because it's being done for the wrong motivation. But think about this. Look at Isaiah 64:6. Is in the middle of a prayer, or an expected prayer for the time of Israel in the tribulation, actually. As they get down to it, when things really get tough. But in verse 6, we all have heard this quoted, because I've got here the New American Standard, that I learned it originally in the King James, but he says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf." Righteous deeds. He doesn't say sin here, but it is sin. But it's the righteous deeds, the good things we're doing, the all good works that we've been doing, trying to attain to a standing before God is what's in view. Same thing that Paul does in Titus 3:5. Says we're born again or regenerated, not on the basis of deeds of righteousness. You can do all the good works and moral things and all the things that man is impressed with. As far as God's concerned, it's still sin. If it's done for the wrong motivation, say, what's the response? What's the motivation? See, what we fail to take into account is the fact that that sin nature can produce we're up on it, sin nature producing sin. But how about human good? That's the righteousness that's talking about there in 64:6 and in Titus 3:5. Produces that too. Have you ever wondered how it is that you, unless you're different than me, you know unbelievers, very nice people, very moral people, have strong moral lives, make a lot of believers in an area of their life sick, in fact, in comparison. All of it flows. Because that is all that's dominating their life. But see, we fail to put all these things together. Well, we better stop this now. I don't know if that disc's going to run out if it hasn't already clicked off and gone. But anyway, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this opportunity to be challenged again by your word, your truth. We just pray as we continue our study week by week that we will indeed be challenged by the principles, the truths that are here. That we would, in our each each one be desirous of knowing what your word has to say. And that when we do learn what it says, that we'll take it seriously. That we'll apply these things in our life so that we can in fact have the impact that we ought to have for Jesus Christ out there in this community that needs so much to see Christ reflected in the lives of believers here. And we just pray that that would be our desire, that we would be focused on Christ, Christ alone, but knowing that if we are to do that, be occupied with Him, we need to know what Your Word has to say, because that's the vehicle that gets us there. And we just thank You for all the provision that You have made for us, for the Holy Spirit, the Word, the spiritual gifts, all these things, so we can take that God-breathed message that's alive and powerful and open it to us through the illuminating ministry of the Spirit who indwells each of us. And we just thank You for it. And we would pray that we would here have the impact in this community that You desire us to have. And that You will open up to us and into the ministry here to those who desire to know the Word. And that they'll make a link to us in some way. And we just put these things in Your hands and pray that those that are positive around here to the Word might find us and assemble with us to learn what Your Word has to say. And we'll just give You the praise and the glory, because it all needs to be focused on Christ, because He is the only one that's worthy of praise and glory. In His name we pray. Amen.